Evening, everybody. Can you hear me? It's not quite as loud. Is it okay? This is a story that drips with significance. As we attend once again to Luke's masterful storytelling of the story of Elizabeth, Zechariah, and John, we may hear, if we listen very carefully, some other stories too. Stories which reveal to us a God of salvation, a God of infinite love, a God with power over all in creation to perfect his purposes. We may hear some chimes of the Old Testament echoing down the years. Perhaps we hear the whisper of Abraham and Sarah, an old and faithful couple who loved the Lord, who gave themselves completely to God's call on their life, but who, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, thought that they weren't able to bear their own children. Perhaps we might remember a strange and unexpected visitor arriving to tell them something different. Some unexpected news that the upside-down kingdom was coming to them, and all that they thought had been settled and was in the past was going to be changed and renewed as, baffled, incredulous, excited, they welcomed the conception and birth of their son Isaac, who would be literally the father of Israel. In the reverberations of that echoing story, we might also hear of the unexpected and surprising arrival of Jacob and Esau to Rebekah, of Joseph and Benjamin to Rachel, of Samson to Manoah's wife, and of Samuel to Hannah. All women, all mothers who have been touched by the upside-down kingdom to bear children of great significance in God's salvation story. Elizabeth knew the same message. She sensed disgrace in the lack of children in their family. Perhaps we can be grateful that as we zoom back to our own age, that's not a disgrace. But also for some, it will still twist our hearts as we pray the same prayers, asking God to touch us with the upside-down kingdom. There was a promise. I have heard your prayers. I have heard your prayers, God says through Gabriel to Zechariah. Just as Sarah laughed at the messenger who told her she would bear a son in her old age, Zechariah also reveals his incredulity at the news from the angel that Elizabeth, his beautiful, faithful wife and woman of God, blameless in the way she serves him, is pregnant. And God, in his glorious way, gifts Zechariah with an extended season of quiet to contemplate perhaps the marvelous ways of God in his life as his mouth is closed and silence reigns. Sometimes God calls us to speak and to testify through our words. Zechariah was called to testify through signs and actions as he tried to explain. Sometimes God calls us to stillness and to silence, a call that is difficult to hear, or perhaps which in this pace of world that we live in, we are reluctant to hear. Perhaps we too might hear echoing down to us, God calling us to choose for once to be quiet, to listen to him, to trust him, to let him speak for us and to us. As God speaks through his prophets, perhaps we hear the voice of Malachi 15 centuries after Abraham and Sarah, and yet still half a millennium before Zechariah, who shares his rescue plan with those who will hear. "See, I will send my messenger," he says, "who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And then as Malachi closes the lid on the treasure chest of the entire Old Testament story, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." As we roll forward another 5 centuries, perhaps we find ourselves identifying with a people desperate for rescue. Those in the first century looking for signs that will answer those questions left to them by the psalmists and the prophets of old, that God would free them from the tyranny of oppression. Many different cultures in having a hand in that, most recently the Romans. Their hope that God would send an anointed king, the Messiah, to represent them. Zechariah, Luke tells us, is a priest in the division of Abijah, and Elizabeth, a daughter of Aaron, the first priest appointed from the Jewish nation. They are both faithful to God's call. They're faithful to his purposes for the Jewish nation, both faithful in their patience, waiting for the time when the kingdom would break in afresh, as they knew it had been promised. They prayed faithfully, patiently, for release and rescue. Perhaps as we trust those who have studied these ancient texts on our behalf, perhaps we would hear Luke's subtle but deliberate change of dialect from the everyday street Greek, the Greek of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, as he introduces his work to Theophilus in those first few verses that we looked at last week. The shift now to the Greek of the translated Old Testament, Semitic Greek, Jewish Greek, as he shifts to the announcement of the Messiah's messenger. We hear that subtle change not to feel clever and important about our own scholarship, but so that once again we might be inspired. Inspired that an ancient Gentile doctor had been so caught up in the enigmatic story of Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour, that he had gone to these extraordinary lengths, not just to write an accurate factual report, but a gospel that would be believed, respected and read and change lives, not just by his own people, but by those within that continuing story of salvation, the Jewish community. Luke placed his exhaustive, glorious gospel announcement in its rightful place in the history of salvation. And I wonder if, as we come again to it, our eyes are opened or reopened to the energy and the painstaking effort poured into the creation of this book. I wonder if we sense in ourselves a new beginning, a reawakening, a new hunger, perhaps, for all that God would say to us through the pens of the ancients like Luke, through his spirit today. And then as we turn our gaze, not yet to the promised Messiah, but at this stage to his messenger, his forerunner, perhaps we can hear in John's divine appointment his angelic job description. John the messenger will come. John, a servant whose task it is to encourage others to live before God in a way that honours their creator. John, who will be great in the sight of the Lord. John, over whom many will rejoice because he has been born. John, who, in this pre-Pentecost season, uniquely will be filled from birth with the power of the Holy Spirit. John's task is to show God's people their way home, a torchlight in the dark, a candle to light the way. His job is to set them on a path back to God, to unite families, to exhort parents to nurture their children in God's ways, and ultimately to make a people ready for Jesus. Perhaps as we hear what was necessary for John to prepare those ancient people, I wonder if we hear God calling, wooing, whispering to us to return to him too, to prepare ourselves, or perhaps to re-prepare ourselves for Jesus to come in. Is there something we need to turn away from or turn back towards to be ready and prepared for Jesus? His arms are always open for us. And perhaps as we read these ancient words, we hear something of our hopes for our own story. God appointed John with specific tasks. He sent an angel to tell Zechariah exactly what John would do. Our own lives may not feel worthy of an angelic announcement. But what if? What if? What if God had sent a messenger to tell us you were coming? What if God had said, you're coming, your name here, and we're going to rejoice because you are here? What would he have specifically included in your divine job description? What would he have hoped for you? If you have faith, you also are a messenger, an ambassador, a beloved child. What would have been listed in your heavenly decided and angelically announced employment? And perhaps the most important question, are you doing it? Are you being it? Are you doing the things to which you know you are called? Don't miss out. This is the work of our lives, the goal of all that we are, to fulfill God's purposes for us, his call on our time, our abilities, our choices, our priorities, our money and our resources, our character and our whole humanity. Is it time to remind ourselves of the job description and review progress? And finally, as we return to the temple in Jerusalem, I wonder if we can perhaps even see and hear the story of faithful Israel at prayer. Luke tells us that there was a praying crowd. This was the evening gathering, just as we gather this evening. The imperfect people of God were at worship, bringing their praises, their gifts, their whole selves to Almighty God. Zechariah has been chosen at random by lot to take a once-in-a-lifetime privilege of stepping into that holiest place in the temple to burn the incense. He was one of possibly 18,000 candidates for the job, and it was his turn. And as he burns the incense, the fragrant trail of smoke rises both to God and to the people as a sign to them that they should pray. And they do. And it is in this setting, this unique, exquisite moment of worship that God speaks. In the worship of God's imperfect people to their perfect God, there is an exchange between heaven and earth, a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of the upside down kingdom of heaven breaking in, a message of promises kept, a message of prayers heard, those spoken and unspoken. a message of broken hearts being healed, a message of future security and freedom, a message of, I'm coming. Would you come home and meet me? We too are God's imperfect people. Sorry about that. But we worship our perfect God. And we bring our praises and our gifts and our whole selves to Almighty God. Not to go through the motions, not because everyone else is doing it. But I hope because we anticipate too that exchange between heaven and earth, where divine appointments are made. And so perhaps we can listen now for the beginning of a new story, a new message, one that hasn't been heard yet or even written down, as the living God speaks to us as we worship, as we encounter him through the power of his Holy Spirit. We might be weary from the events of the day. I am a little bit. And yet, as God's imperfect people, we can come and worship whoever, however, wherever we are. And so I invite us to do that now. Shall we stand together? Elizabeth and Zechariah and their people had been crying out to God for centuries to do something. They had been serving him faithfully all the while, but the yearning in their hearts was there for God to take decisive action in their nation and in their lives. I wonder if you have a prayer that you have been crying out to God for what feels like a long time. Zechariah and Elizabeth remained faithful, and yet their people were desperate for God to act. And in this moment, he shares some of his plan to do just that. Perhaps in this time of worship, you could re-cry your long-held prayer. Perhaps, like Luke, we want to be caught up afresh in God's story of salvation. Perhaps we're asking God to renew our hunger for his word, for his presence. Perhaps we'd like some of Luke's fervor. Perhaps we feel a bit stuck. Perhaps we'd love to deepen our understanding of this eternal story, not so that it's just in our heads, but it's in our hearts, it's our lives, and then we can share it with other people. Perhaps your world is just too busy and too noisy, and too many voices are there at the moment. And like Zechariah, perhaps we need God to come and help us to be quiet. Perhaps we need a quieter season where our lips are closed and stilled. But the addiction of busyness and full diaries and presenteeism prevent us. We have a God, an awesome God, who is bigger and stronger than the power of our diaries. But we do need to ask him. Very carefully, I'm wondering whether there are those here who identify with Elizabeth and Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, and perhaps with other women who haven't had their same answer to prayer for children. Remember the words of the angel, I have heard your prayer. Please know that we have had some changes since the times that Luke was writing. there is no disgrace and no condemnation. But sometimes it's hard to think of other things because that's the thing we're focused on. God hears our prayers. Perhaps we're unsure of the terms of our own divine appointment. Perhaps we would love to have something that John had written out. What are you called to? But that takes some work and perseverance with God, perhaps in that quiet time that you're going to pray for him to share it with you fully. And perhaps we're just seeking renewal in our worship. We'd love that sense of heaven and earth coming close to each other, of that divine exchange. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Meet us in the desperation of our prayers. Fill us with a renewed hunger and passion for your word and your story. Help us to be a people who know how you've called us and what you want us to do to serve you. Renew, Lord, our desire to meet you in worship. Help us to be open to all that you would do and say to us, as much as we are ready to praise you with our own words and our own voices. So, Lord, would you come in your spirit now and have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.